Jesus made the claim in Matthew 24. He said this. He said, "My words will never pass away." Those are pretty big words, pretty big claim for a guy who never held public office. He was not wealthy or a member of the ruling class or royalty. He never traveled more than 100 miles from his house. And more than any of that, he never wrote anything. How could a guy who never wrote a single thing down, as far as we know, say, "My words will never pass away"? All right, so here's what I think. As you know, I'm a fanatic about the Bible. It sort of goes with the territory. I'm not a fanatic. I'm not this way because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I'm this way. And so the main thing for me is that you would get into the Bible on your own. That's not the only thing. I think that should be coupled with small groups and with, you know, Sunday morning teaching and having teachers that are qualified to teach. I think it goes together, but I think a lot of Christians will make the mistake of not reading their Bible much and missing out on a treasure because of that. And so I started thinking, well, I'm not a New Year's resolution guy. January 1st doesn't change much for me. As far as my commitments go. And I'm not, if you make New Year's resolutions, I think that's great. I think it's an inspiring time. It begins a new season, a new year. It's a great time to start something new or drop something old that you needed to. But for me, I started thinking, well, how do we begin this year right? And before we get into our next series, I thought, let's spend some time looking at the Bible. And giving, what we'll do towards the end is give some tips on Bible reading and maybe find out what you do, those of you who are Bible readers, what has helped you to get into God's Word and to stay in it. But I wanted to start out with kind of some Bible facts that I don't know you would be aware of. To me, these are fascinating and inspiring. Okay, let's start with just the Bible basics. How many books in the Bible? 66 books. So the Bible is not one book, it's actually 66. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, there's 27 in the New Testament. It's written by 40 different authors on three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. It's written over a 1,500-year period, depending on when you date the Exodus. Some people put it in the 1400s BC, some people put it in the 1200s BC, but it begins with the writings of Moses back during the wilderness wanderings of the Jews during the Exodus, and it ends with the writing of John's works, John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation in probably the 90s, maybe even the 80s AD. Okay, so what else do we have next? Do we have chapters up here on the... Oh yeah, it's the most well-attested book in ancient history. What I mean by that, and we won't get into this too much, is there's more handwritten copies of it than any other ancient document. And that's what they had back then. They didn't have copy machines. And the copies are older, meaning from the time the Bible was written until the earliest existing copy we have is the shortest gap of all ancient documents. I know that sounds confusing, but that's not what we're talking about today, so don't worry. Okay, do we have chapters next? The Bible, come on, Lance. Who wrote my notes anyway? Okay, so the Bible is the world's most read book. There's 3.9 billion copies out there. That number is probably wrong. Why'd you put it up there then, Lance? Well, it depends on who you ask. It depends on where you go. They place it between 2.5 billion and 3.9 billion copies. But that number is not as interesting or as important as the next number I'm going to give you. That's the number of copies sold. But when you count the number of copies of the Bible that have been given away, the number is more like 6 billion with a B, 6 billion copies. It becomes the most given away book in the world. And here's what I think philosophically. If God was going to write a book, that's what I would expect from him. I would expect God, well, first of all, if God exists and he's anything like the Bible says he is, then I would expect him to write a book. That sounds circular, but keep in mind, the Bible reveals who God is. If God is gracious, loving, good, holy, desires the best for mankind, all of that, I would expect him to communicate with us, don't you? Yes, Thank you. I would expect him to communicate, and to have it in writing keeps it from growing into legends and myths and tall tales. So here's an interesting fact, too. Consider this, quote, this is from the New Yorker, December 18th, 2006. The familiar observation that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time obscures a more startling fact. The Bible is the best-selling book of the year, every year. Calculating how many Bibles are sold in the United States is virtually impossible task. But a conservative estimate is that in 2005, Americans purchased some 25 million Bibles. That's purchased. Twice as many as the most recent Harry Potter book that year. And Harry Potter blew everybody out of the water, that series, as far as book sales go. It gets more interesting. Listen to this. In some ways, this should not be surprising. According to the Barna Group, an evangelical polling firm, 47% of Americans read the Bible every week. But other research has found that 91% of American households own at least one Bible. The average house has four Bibles in the U.S., which means that Bible publishers manage to sell 25 million copies a year of a book that almost everybody has. That's amazing. The Economist, in December of 2007, estimated that over 100 million copies of the Bible are sold or given away worldwide each year. That's why I said it's the most given away book. And that's why the numbers are really hard to pin down, because it's not just the number of Bibles that are published and put in stores and they can calculate sales, but more, I would assume, from the numbers I've seen, more Bibles are given away than are sold. So that's an interesting fact. Okay, let's get into more personal. How long does it take to read the Bible? It takes, hopefully that's the next slide, because it is in my notes. What do you have for the next slide? PowerPoint's not cooperating? Oh yeah, it's been translated into more than 1,200 languages. I don't know why my notes don't match up this morning. Go back to the languages one, sorry. This one's notoriously hard to pin down too, because there are dozens, maybe hundreds of English versions. But then, I mean, those of you, how many of you use that YouVersion Bible on your phone? Or that's a good number. Isn't it amazing how many different versions of the Bible there are on that? How many, baby, did you know how many, what the number was, how many Bible versions there are on YouVersion? I thought you had said it. She said a lot, and I agree. But it's hard to pin down how many languages the Bible has been translated into. Some mission agencies spend all of their time focusing on translating the Bible to indigenous languages. Marcos, who plays guitar for us with the sunglasses up here on Sundays, our worship leader, Marcos works for the Bible Society of Mexico, and every seems like every time we get together, he's heading off to a new part of Mexico with a new indigenous translation of the Bible. So that work is going on constantly, so it's hard to get an accurate count of how many languages it's been translated into. Okay, next. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, for those of you who are wondering. The Bible has 31,173 verses, and it has 773,692 words, depending on which version you're using. That means that you could, this is killing me. This is really killing me. Okay, so chapter divisions were introduced in 1228. Actually, there's some controversy over that, because some people place it 10 years later with a different guy, but it's just not that interesting to me. But the Bible originally, the original text, especially the Greek text, the original Greek text didn't have chapters and verses. In fact, they didn't even have periods. There was no punctuation. So you just read, it was just a blob of words on the whole page. And so in the 1200s, they introduced chapter divisions, and then in the 1400s or 1500s, depending on, there's debate over who did this first, but it doesn't matter. In 1551, the verse divisions were introduced, which made it so much better. You know, if you're going to quote, hey, go to John 3:16, that's a lot easier than going, can you go to John, go in about four leaves and about three quarters of the way, no, about 5/16 of the way down. Did you see that? You see that page right there? So that was very handy, those monks who did that. What's the next slide? Ah, yeah, thank you. It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, according to one person. That divides into 52 hours, 20 minutes for the Old Testament, 18 hours, 20 minutes for the New Testament. I don't know what the 20 minutes is, why you couldn't just round it off. And I don't think if you sit down, it'll take you exactly 52 hours and 20 minutes. But think about this, 70 hours, 40 minutes. Let's round it up to 80 hours. So 2 weeks working full-time, you would get through the whole Bible. That's interesting. That's fascinating. Did you realize you could do it that quickly, that you could read through the Bible that quickly? You could read through the whole New Testament in 6 months in reading less than 9 minutes a day. So let me break this down for you because this is a helpful number. I'm not sure I put it up a slide. I did. Good. 3.25 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. That seems pretty manageable, doesn't it? Let me ask you guys, how many of you have ever read through the whole Bible in a year? Wow, that's a great number. Okay, how many of you have done that more than once? Incredible. How many of you do that every year? Beautiful. Wow. Awesome. I wish I had cookies to give out because that's very cool. Have you benefited from doing that? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We'll come back to that towards the end. But I wanted you to see, because a lot of people look at the Bible and they think, oh gosh, it's so foreign. I'll give you an analogy in my life. How many of you, let's just put it out on the table, lay it out, just put your hands up, don't be embarrassed, don't be afraid. How many of you are Lord of the Rings fans? Okay? Why do you guys all sit on that side? Oh, you all sit together, don't you? I knew it. It's like Trekkies. Lord of the Rings fans, hands up again. You saw the movies, obviously. Keep your hands up if you've read the books, too. Oh my gosh, this is... Okay, cancel that. How many Twilight fans? No, just kidding. No guys' hands went up. Robert Pattinson. I'm going to confess something to you. I've never read Lord of the Rings books, so, and I grant that the books are classics, I will probably read them, okay? But I tried to watch the movies we were running a college group at the time, and we had a bunch of Lord of the Rings fans in our college group, and so we all went to the first one, and it was interesting because I fell asleep, because it's, what, 18 hours long, right? You could read the New Testament quicker than watching the first Lord of the Rings. So I fell asleep, it was my fault. I was tired. I think I was still in grad school. I fell asleep. I woke up, and this incredible war scene was going on. And I'm like, finally, this is getting good. And it ends. And then, like, 3 years later, the next one comes out. And I'm like, oh, heck no, I'm not going back to watch one so I can watch two again. So all of them came out. How many were there? Like 70? All of the movies came out. Years passed. People placed guilt on me. And so one weekend, my wife and I, we were off on a weekend getaway, and we borrowed the movies from somebody, and we plowed through all of them. The uncut, the director's cut, which true fans tell me was a mistake. I agree. So for me, the thought of going through Lord of the Rings is difficult. You need to be well-rested. You need to have a pot of coffee on. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Lance, what are you talking about? They're the most amazing movies ever. That's what I'm talking about. I think that about the Bible. But a lot of people go, oh, I don't know where to start, and it's hard, and I don't understand it, and I'll never figure it out. That's how I am with Lord of the Rings. Because it was, 10 hours of movie plus. And if you like have never seen Lord of the Rings, never read the books, and you sit down in the middle of the second one and start watching, how easy will that be? Hard. Who's that guy? Who's the short guy? Who's the other short guy? Who's the guy with the beard? Who's the little creepy dude who goes, my precious, must kill the... Yeah, who are all these people? Well, for some of you are like, well, but that's easy and that's fun. The Bible is 40% narrative, 40% story. Who doesn't like stories? Don't even raise your hand. Everybody likes stories. If I came up here and I said, today we're going to study the book of Leviticus, but first let me tell you a story. You would go, oh, Leviticus, story? Okay, cool. Well, the Bible is mostly story. There's amazing stuff in here. So I want you to see that it's manageable and that you have to start somewhere, but we'll come back to that towards the end. Okay, so I have no idea where we're at now. So that's how long it takes to read it. Let's go to Psalm 19 if you have a Bible. And a lot of you seem to. The rest of you, they're in the pews, hopefully, if they haven't been stolen. Psalm 19. And those Bibles in the pews are for you to steal if you don't have a Bible. So that's why we got them. I want us to see what the Bible does or what the claim for the Bible is. I think it's important for us to get a handle on what place the Bible should have in our lives. And Psalm 19 is a good summary. King David was a huge fan of the Bible, and he wrote some of it himself. But in Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, he talks about, he uses words like the law, the statutes of God, etc., etc. When the Old Testament or even the New Testament, most of the time when it uses the word law, it doesn't mean Ten Commandments. It means all of God's instruction leading up to that. You see, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books called the Pentateuch, the Jewish people call it the Torah. Torah means instruction. And so when they say law, they don't mean Ten Commandments or rules. They mean the whole thing, the story of Genesis, the story of the Exodus, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the laws in Leviticus, the stories of the conquest of Canaan, and all of that. So David is summarizing all of it. And look at what he says about God's Torah, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple or inexperienced. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, they're like a lamp, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So look at how the Word of God is described in Psalm 19. Let me put this list up here. It says it's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, firm, righteous, more precious than gold, and sweeter than honey. All due respect, Lord of the Rings can't claim that. Just think of that. Let those words sink in. This is how David, who knew the Word of God inside and out, described it. Let's look at that again. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant. When's the last time you thought of the Bible as radiant? Think of brides on their wedding day as radiant. Radiant, think of giving off light, and light in the Scripture usually refers to revelation or opening our eyes. The implication is that before we read the Bible, our eyes are not open. Radiant, firm, righteous, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. They didn't have Cinnabon back then, so David's highest pinnacle for sweetness would be honey. And he says it's sweeter than the sweetest thing that we have access to until Cinnabon comes out. And then it'll be sweeter than Cinnabon too. Okay, next slide. Look at how look at what he says the Bible does in our lives. This is important for us to key into. Let me just put the list up here. It refreshes or revives. It says, in some versions it says it revives our soul. Revives our soul. It refreshes. Think of the most thirsty you've ever been. I used to work in landscaping in California in the summer in a place where it got up to about 110 in the summer. And we would be digging sprinkler trenches in this rock-hard ground. They called it decomposed granite. I don't think it was decomposed yet. And so they would use this trench, this trench, they called it a ditch witch, would dig the trench. But in the corners, us guys who were 14 and the only thing we had to contribute was our back, would go and use picks and whatnot to bust out the corners and scoop out all the excess dirt all day. 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours in the burning hot sun. And we would have these big thermoses full of ice-cold water, and you just couldn't get enough. But you are dying. You are dying until you drink that water, and it's so refreshing. That's the imagery, that the Bible refreshes our soul that way. It makes us wise. It gives joy. You're looking for joy? Well, David, who knew the Word of God, says the Word of God gives joy, gives light. Again, the idea of revelation. It gives warning and great reward. The great reward is a key thing to consider, and we'll come back to that when we come to the application part of this. Some people will ask, I don't know if I have a slide for this, isn't the Bible hard to understand? Isn't the Bible hard to understand? My answer would be yes and no. To me, it would be like reading physics for dummies. I assume those, like the idiot's guides and the subject here, math for dummies or computer programming for dummies or physics for dummies, are written for, you know, common people who are not specialists in that field. But if you're going to read physics for dummies, I don't even know if they have one. I don't know if you can make physics for dummies. Because physics is complex and profound and difficult for most of us. I know some of you, like two of you, are going, no, it's not. Well, you're a nerd. So for the people who are normal, we understand that physics is difficult. But a book designed to simplify it for us is about the best you can do, right? I remember sitting in my first philosophy class. I was a philosophy major for my undergrad. And the first philosophy class I took was just a survey of philosophy. And the class went from like 25 people to 5, and I'm not kidding. Because the professor had a really kind of quirky way of presenting, and philosophy is hard to teach anyway. But I remember it was like 2 weeks before the final, 2 weeks before this class is over. And there were four of us who were getting it, and one guy who wasn't. But he didn't speak up. And like 2 weeks left to go, he raises his hand, first time all semester. And he says, I have a question. And the teacher says, yeah. And he holds up the textbook. He goes, is there a simpler book that we could use to understand this? And my professor was just dumbfounded. He's like, no. Well, it was a little too late to ask. I would assume physics for dummies would simplify it as much as possible, but it'd still be difficult. There'd be simple things, but difficult things. I think the same thing is true for God. I mean, God is so profound, nobody can completely comprehend him. His ways are much deeper and much higher and broader than we can possibly grasp. In that sense, it would be there are difficult parts of the Bible. But keep in mind, the Bible was written for the common person. The Greek of the New Testament, the Old Testament was written in, anybody know? Language? Hebrew, for extra credit, some chapters were written in Aramaic. And for extra credit, other chapters were written in, just kidding. It's only two languages in the Old Testament. New Testament was written in Greek. And Greek, the Greek that it was written in is called Koine Greek, where we get the word koinonia, which means common, And really, Koine Greek was a street language Greek. For anybody who learned Attic Greek, Plato's Greek, the New Testament would seem like redneck Greek, basically. It'd be like watching Duck Dynasty or something. But it's, to me, that's interesting. God used untrained, mostly untrained fishermen, except for Paul, to write most of the New Testament in common Greek. A little bit of the Greek is elevated, like Luke, who was a doctor. Luke's Greek is elevated. It's a little more difficult. But the Bible was written in the common language. It was written in, first of all, what was called the lingua franca of the world. It was written in the English of the day. That was Koine Greek, the English of the day. So if you were from North Africa, you might speak your native language, but you spoke Koine Greek. If you were from Rome, you might speak Latin, but you also spoke Greek. If you're from England, you spoke Greek. So God made it so that the New Testament was written in the language of the broadest number of people in the world, and it was written at street level. So in that sense, I think most people who say the Bible is too difficult have never read it. Like those of you who raised your hands who have ever read through the whole Bible in a year, you would probably agree with me that, yeah, there's some difficult parts, but for the most part, I can understand it. Would you agree with that? Yeah. So I think most people who say it's too difficult have never really read it. They've never really thrown themselves into it. They watched, you know, the first 10 minutes of Lord of the Rings and went, that's too difficult, which would have been me. So I understand where you're coming from, and that's why we're doing this whole thing. So let's do this. Let me give you some tips for Bible reading, and maybe you can ask questions if you want. Tips for Bible reading. I don't know how to totally do this, but maybe some of this will help you. So number one is time. Are we on the right one? Number one is time. What I mean by this is pick a certain... All these are tips. These are not laws. This may not work for you, but this may work for you. Pick a certain time of day and make that your Bible time. Preferably in the morning. If you can do it before you get started with your day, I think that's best. But some of you have crazy schedules. You hit the ground running, whatever, and you don't get a break until, you know, comida at 2 in the afternoon or when you get home at night. Fine. Whatever it is, but make that your sacred time. This is the time of the day that I'm going to read my Bible. Okay. Number two, schedule. By schedule, I mean set a minimum number of chapters you're going to read per day. If you're going to read through the Bible this year, and it's still not too late to start, then how many chapters do you need to read a day? 3.25, yeah. So some days read three, some days read four, more or less. So, but tell yourself you're going to read a minimum number of chapters. I'll tell you what I'm doing currently, what I've been doing for most of the time we've been in Mexico because I want to learn Spanish and I'm not going to school for it. I read two chapters a day in my Spanish Bible. And what I do is I find it most helpful to open BibleGateway.com, Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is sort of like YouVersion, but it's on the computer. And you can open up as many parallel versions as you want. So I'll open Bible Gateway, and I'll put up an English version, and I'll put up a Spanish version. I'll read the Spanish version, and then when I need to, I'll consult the English version. But that's where I'm going. Two chapters a day kind of fits well for me. That's beside, obviously, things I'm studying to teach, whether it's on Sunday mornings or in our community group or other studies that I'm doing on my own. I'm obviously a little different because this is my vocation. But that's just what I'm doing. My wife, as long as I've known her, and it's been a long time, we've been married well over 3 years. That's a joke. She reads, in fact, I heard her talking to a friend just the other day starting the new year. She does what's probably the most common through the Bible in a year program, and that's you have an Old Testament passage, you have a psalm, a proverb, and New Testament, right? Is that how it is? Right? So Old Testament passage, one of the psalms, a proverb, and a New Testament. And you can go online, and lots of people have broken the schedule down, so you can just download it or stick it on your fridge or whatever and just follow what it says. So it'll be, you know, Genesis 3, 1 through 25, Psalm 15, whatever, whatever, Proverb. Okay. You like that? That works for you?
Yeah, but in January,
I do. Oh, you do it differently in January. But you have done that before. How many of you have done that kind of through the Bible program? Does that work for you guys? Do you like that? Yeah? I think some of this is personality driven. I would never want to do that, personally. For me, I need to be in one book and be plowing through that book, and then on to the next book. I just can't keep four books spinning at the same time in my mind. But that's a personality thing. Like, I know a guy who's reading 10 books of the Bible at the same time, like a chapter from each per day. I think he's nuts. Crazy. Loony. But that may work for you. I mean, you may be that kind of, maybe you're ADD and to read one book is just way too focused, so you need 4 or 10 going at the same time. That's fine. Yes. You don't love the whole Word of God? That's a good point. Okay, that's a good point. For non-Bible nerds, she was defending the read 4 books at the same time, because if you're reading in the Old Testament, yeah, Genesis is great, Exodus is fun, and then you fall into the chasm, the abyss of Leviticus. And if you haven't read the Bible before or much, you think, if the rest is like this, I'm out. I'm done. So it's good if your morning reading is, you know, Leviticus, right in the middle of the sexual purity. Well, actually, those are pretty cool. Right in the middle of the rules for the priests, which are just so engaging. You're reading that, and if you're also reading Matthew 12, then it's cool because you're reading about Jesus. And so that is a good argument for it. Like I said, whatever works for you, but determine what it's going to be. Don't play Bible roulette. You know what Bible roulette is? You know what Russian roulette is? Okay. Bible roulette is this. Today I'm going to read this verse. No, I'm not going to read that. That's in Leviticus. Don't do that. Have a plan. Make a plan. I think one reachable plan, if you've never read the Bible before, it would be to start, focus on the New Testament. And I would recommend just starting with the first book in the New Testament and going all the way through it. Here's a decent goal. Read the New Testament by summer. That's about 6 months. You can do that in like 9.5 minutes a day. If you've never read the Bible before, highly recommend it. One of the things that you'll really benefit from, how many of you have ever read any book of the Bible all the way through in one sitting? Good. How many of you, this would be an interesting question, how many of you that there are books in the Bible you've never read? Don't be shy. I would expect a majority, yeah. There's really real huge benefit to reading a book through all the way in one sitting. Really is. Now, it's a challenge depending on the books, but let me give you some time frames that you can read different books in. Let's take Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Takes 2.5, according to this comes from John Piper's website, takes 2.5 hours to read Matthew. That's not bad. I knew a guy who, this guy frustrated me for so long because he couldn't get into the Bible, and he would come to me every week. I just can't get into the Bible. I just don't know what it is. I just can't read the Bible. And he was like a construction worker dude, so I thought, you know, because they say that most men, after they graduate college, will never read a whole book again in the rest of their lives. I know a lot of guys, I believe that's true. I figured this was one of those guys, you know, big construction worker, got NFL Sunday ticket kind of guy, probably not going to read the Bible. So how do I help him? And I was like, oh, I don't know, do this. But I'm thinking in my mind, there's no shortcut to it, you know, you just have to read it. And I remember being with him and his wife one day, and he brought it up again, and I'm like, yeah, I'm just trying to figure out how to help your husband, you know, read. I don't know if he reads much. And she goes, are you kidding? He'll go home on Sunday afternoon and devour a Louis L'Amour novel. He'll sit for 5 hours on the couch and read Louis L'Amour. I'm like, okay, no more, dude. Read your Bible. So you can read, if you can read a novel, if you can read the newspaper, you can read the Bible. Matthew takes 2.5 hours. How about, here's some really encouraging ones. How about like the little books in the New Testament? Do you know that books like 1 John, he lists it at 16 minutes Ever read 1 John? Do you have 16 minutes? You can read 1 John. 3 John, the shortest book in the Bible, takes 2 minutes to read. Jude takes 4 minutes. I would dispute that. I'd say you could get it done in 3. Titus, 7 minutes. Philemon, 3 minutes. 1 Timothy, 16 minutes. How about Galatians, 20 minutes. Ephesians, 20 minutes. Philippians, 14 minutes, etc. Romans, the most amazing book on the planet, 1 hour. Probably takes a few more minutes than 1 hour. So it's very doable. Where are we at? So schedule, path. Path is the next thing I was going to look at. Path is decide where you're going to start and where you're going to go. So like I said, if you've never read the Bible, start in Matthew and decide you're going to go all the way to Revelation, nonstop. However many chapters a day. You may say, I'm going to do one chapter a day. I'm not going to do it in 6 months, Lance. I'll spend this year reading the New Testament. Great, fine, perfect, awesome. Six weeks? I thought it was 6 months. 10 minutes a day. My wife says it's 6 weeks, not 6 months. We created a bookmark a long time ago for our old church. Okay. Well, even better. 6 weeks? That's incredible. 10 minutes a day times how many days is 18 hours? Math people? Lord of the Rings fans? So, all right. Anyway, it goes faster than you think. Path, it, like I said, decide where you're going to start, where you're going to end. For some of you, it might be beneficial. You've read the New Testament or a lot of it, quite a bit, but you're scared to death of the Old Testament. Fear not, my friend. Maybe make a goal to read the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, Deuteronomy. And let me encourage you. Leviticus does get boring. It does. Skim. When you're going through the purification rites for the priests, skim it. Because once you get to Numbers, Numbers has a bunch of genealogy stuff, but skim that always. But the stories in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy are amazing. Some of the best in the Bible. So you'll start out fun, you'll have to skim a bit, and then it gets exciting again in the stories in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Number four, get back on that horse. If you fall off your reading, then get back onto it. And don't try to make up for it. You know, it's like, did you ever see Charlie Chaplin's movie Modern Times? Was that the one where the conveyor belt is coming out with all of the whatever it was, and he steps away for a second, and he has to start stacking them back on the conveyor belt to put them in the thing, and it's once you get backlogged, it just multiplies. So if you're going on a certain pace, and you, like, let's say you're doing 3.5 chapters a day, and you miss a day, how many is that you have to make up the next day? 3.5 chapters plus the 3.5 you have for that day. What if you miss 2 days? Already you're like, It's like I'm not going back to the gym. It's just like that. And so I don't make up for it. If you do really well for a week and then you miss a day, don't try to make up for it. Just go on to the next day's reading. And this will tie into what I'm going to finish with in a second. But anyway, and the last thing is look for God. Look for God. This is the book of God. This is the book God wrote to reveal himself to us. He tells us a lot of other stuff in it. He tells us about the history of Israel. He tells us about his dealings with his people. He tells us what we are like. It's called biblical anthropology. He reveals what humankind is like, and we need that. But look for, and all of that's good, but look for God. Read your Bible when you open it up. Keep in mind that you're reading it with the Lord. As you're reading, that Jesus is with you. He's not far off, and pray and say, Lord, open up your word for me to understand and meet with me here over this word today. Finally, living it from discipline to delight. A few years ago, I was at a men's retreat, and we had cabin devotional time before we went to breakfast, and then they had the teachings. And in our cabin, there was like a dozen guys. and the topic for the morning was Bible reading. And every guy was sharing. I wasn't saying anything. I was sitting in the back, and every guy was sharing about how hard it is to get into the Bible, how hard it is. They're all working guys. They all had, you know, responsibilities, jobs, families, whatever. And they're like, but the whole theme of it was, yeah, it's just so hard to get into it. It's so hard to get into it. And it just struck me, I'm like, nobody's talking about desiring to get into it. So when they got to the part about recommending, what do you do? What do you do, Larry? What do you do, Bob? Well, you know, here's how I tough it out. And it sounded like how you get through a trial. And it just struck me, I'm like, is there no delight here? Where's the delighting in it? Most of these guys had been Christians for years. And I think the problem was that most of them had never really started a habit of Bible reading. And so I don't want us to picture Bible reading as a discipline only. It is a discipline. But I picture, how many of you have gym memberships? I'm not going to ask if you go, but how many of you have gym memberships? How many of you have a gym in your complex that you feel semi-obligated to go to at least once a year? Okay, so a good number of people. Okay, you know, if you're a normal person, you go to the gym because you, A, you want to feel better, B, you want to look better, C, your wife makes you go, whatever it is. But you don't go because you're a workout fanatic, most of you. But you see those people in the gym, right? They're the ones wearing spandex because they can. If I had a body like that, I would wear spandex all the time. But they are there loving every second of it, right? And those are weird people, right? Aliens from planet Steroid. They love it. I'll take my favorite sport is hockey, as a lot of you know. I love football. I lived in the States longer than Canada, but look, they breed it into us up there, man. And I play hockey at least twice a week, and it's really early in the morning. And as much as I love it, and I mean, I still get tingly excited about getting on the ice and playing. But some mornings, I wake up and I just don't want to go through the rigmarole of getting up. It's cold. I got to put my stuff together and get it in the car and drive to San Jeronimo. And it's really cold in the rink. So even those who are fanatics about it go through that time where it's just a discipline. I want us not to look at Bible reading as we look at the gym. As that, you know, somebody said, you know, that in some vague way I'll benefit from this. I want us to be inspired that there's a treasure, a reward waiting. That's what David said towards the end of the section that we read in Psalm 19. He says there's great reward in it. Great reward in it. So it's like I've used this illustration before, but if I took you guys all out to the side yard here next to the sanctuary, and I said, there is a buried treasure. It's down 10 feet in the ground. I buried it there, so I know it's there. It is $100 million. And all you have to do is dig to get it. And you would be like, where's the shovels, right? And if I said, actually, there's no shovels. All you get is a spoon. Would that slow you down? No. And if I said, actually, we're going to take your spoons away. You just have to dig with your hands. You would do it, right? Now, would it be fun digging 10 feet down? Is it fun? How many of you have ever dug holes before? Worst thing in the world, right? Is it fun? No. But would you do it? How many of you would do it? And not holy people, you can keep your hands down, but the rest of us who could benefit from $100 million, how many of you would do it? With your bare hands. What if they got bloody? What if you got dirt under your nails? No problem. No problem with that. I want you to look at the Word of God like that. That's the reward that's waiting, but it does take work because you have to kind of, as they say in the military, get the lay of the land. You have to get into the story of God and then start going, I know who Moses is. Now I get who Abraham is. I never knew who Peter was. He's okay, that's fine. And now I get the relationship of him and Paul. Ah, okay, I'm starting to see it. The more you read the Bible, I'm convinced the more you want to read the Bible. Because the more you get to see the story and you understand how the Ten Commandments fit with the Sermon on the Mount, for example, you'll be able to look. I remember saying to somebody one time, person who knew a little bit about the Bible, had no commitment to Christ, I said, you know, the Bible says you must be born again. And he said, it also says don't eat bacon. You eat bacon? I was like, yeah. How do you answer that? Well, you start to learn, okay, there was an old covenant and a new covenant, and here's what God did through that story, and now I know why it says don't eat bacon, but I can still eat bacon. And I know why it says be born again, and that's still valid. Okay, it gets exciting. The more you get to know, the more you want to know, and the more comfortable you feel getting into it. So let me encourage you. The 100 million is waiting for you in the Scriptures. No guilt. That's the last thing I want to say. No guilt about Bible reading. Maybe a little. If you don't read your Bible for the next 2 weeks, feel guilt. But I don't want you to look at it as a guilt-driven thing. I want you to look at it as a reward-driven thing. That there's something great waiting for you. There's something great waiting for you. And yeah, it's going to take some work. But brew a strong pot of coffee. Set aside that time, whenever it is that you determine. Decide where you're going to start. If you want to ask me questions afterwards about, given where you're at with your spiritual life, where would I recommend you go, I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. But determine, I'm going to read this much a day, and I'm going to start here. We're going to move into a time of communion in a second. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue with worship. Lord, we thank you for, I really thank you for giving us the Bible. When I think of the history of it in the last 2,000 years, how it has been preserved, how people, because they were passionate about getting it into the language of the people, we actually were burned at the stake and put to death for doing it. They considered your word worth dying for, literally worth dying for. And I pray that we would be encouraged that there's a huge reward in reading it, both in the change in our lives morally and spiritually, but in understanding you and growing in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.